If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through the end, through verse 31, and I want to read the first few verses here as we look at being a servant or a friend today. And chapter 14 of John, starting in verse 19, it says this: Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Now, we look today at several things, but I focused in on being a servant or a friend here, especially to begin with, because a lot of people claim to be a friend of God. But in reality, rather than friends of God, they're simply servants of God. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in being a servant of God. Being a servant of God is good. We're called to be servants. But if you're just a servant of God, you don't have the relationship that God wants to have with you. You're stopping short of what God desires in your life. And that is, he not only wants to be have you to be a servant, he wants to be your friend. And he wants you to be his friend. And there's a different level when it comes to friendship, a much deeper relationship that comes with that. The Bible tells us that Abraham served the Lord, but it didn't stop there. It says that God called him a friend. And then later on, when we get to John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, bears this out even more when he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you." And so it goes beyond just serving. It goes into being friendship, a friendship relationship where God wants to be our friend. Isn't it amazing that God wants to be our friend? I mean, think about that for a minute. Do you have somebody you want to be a friend with, or you wish, "I wish I could be friends with that person"? God wants to be your friend. And we're going to see today what he says. It's simply a matter of obedience that allows us to be God's friend and God to be our friend. That's why Abraham was God's friend, because he was obedient. Even in the hardest of things, he was a friend of God. And if we want to be friends of God and have that kind of friendship relationship that goes the step beyond servanthood, although servanthood is good, we have to obey him to step into that relationship. You know, there's nothing quite like the feeling that you have when you're around family. And this really kind of explains it even more. When you think about friendship with the Lord, think about it as family. Now, I understand that there is a formal position that he has as our God. And we're to respect that position. And we honor that position. He is our God. But he is also our Father. And the word that Jesus used is he is our dad. It's like he wants you to be a part of his home and us to be a part of his home and to feel comfortable in doing that. You know what it's like when you go to your house? There's nothing quite like going to your own home. You can just kick off your shoes. I mean, you want to sit around on the couch in your pajamas, you can do it. Whatever you want to do, it's home. And it's really neat when you go to someone's house and it feels the same way. You know, there's some people's houses you go to, it feels very formal. And so you kind of had this formal feel, and that's fine. It's just different personalities. But then you go to those houses where it feels very relaxed and very homey. And you know, you realize, I'm just here and I'm part of the family. If I wanted to go get something out of the fridge, they wouldn't mind or whatever. It's this relationship of feeling at peace and at rest, and that you belong and that you're loved, and everything that they have is yours and everything you have is theirs. And there's this sweet relationship in that. That's what the Father wants with us. That's what we have with him if we only realize it. So many of us get stuck in this ritualistic thing with God where we serve, and we are so formal in that serving and everything we do, we can never really relax with the Lord. Can you imagine if you had a friend come over to your house and they come in and you open the door real formally, "Come in, please sit right over there in that chair. Have a seat until I call for you. You go to the kitchen, say, I'd like to make you a sandwich. Please choose your meat. And what type of wheat or bread would you like? You want wheat or white on your sandwich?" And then you bring the sandwich. "Okay, you may now stand up. Here's your sandwich. Please be seated. Enjoy your sandwich." I mean, you'd be like, "Okay, great. I got a sandwich, but this is weird," right? How many of us treat God that way? We get around God and we feel like we have to talk a different way or act a different way, or God knows everything. Listen, God knows what you look like in the shower. I'm sorry to tell you, but he does. Okay, you want to get things down to reality really quick? We just got there. All right, now I got to get back out of that, okay, somehow. The bottom line is that God knows us inside and out. He knows our deepest thoughts, our feelings. He wants us to learn just to relax and be ourselves with him and love him and him love us. He wants to be able to say, you know what? Hey, come on in. You want a sandwich? Here it is. What do you want? Mayonnaise, mustard? There you go. And he'll prop your feet up on the couch and just be there and talk. It's family. It's love. It's relationship. It's not formal. You know, I hope I'm not going out of bounds sharing this. I don't think Michaela would mind me sharing it, but I was sitting in our living room yesterday and our families are so close, the Thresses and the Kerrs. All of a sudden I'm sitting there. Michaela just walks in the door, comes in and starts getting stuff and moving around. It was exciting. I was like, that is so cool to me. There wasn't a knock. The door's open. Listen. This is how it's supposed to be. I don't mean everybody staring at her. I'm sorry. I get embarrassed her and that's not my point. But I believe God let that happen for today. For an illustration for me, because when that happened, I said, Lord, that's what it's about right there. That's what it's about. His door is always open and his children don't have to knock. I know Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, but that's for the unbeliever. He's saying, I'm standing at the door knocking. Can I come in? Will you be a part with me? For the believer, he says this, the door is already open. And I am that door. You're welcome to come and go as you please. And everything I have in my house is yours. And you're welcome to it and your family. Isn't that sweet? See, that ministered to me. She didn't even know she ministered to me, but she ministered to me. Because she didn't know what I was studying. God ministered to me through that. And he said, listen, I gave you an example of what it's like in heaven. You're free to come and go as you want. Everything I have is yours. Everything in the house, you take part. You can grab anything out of the fridge. You can go do anything in the yard. You can do whatever you want. This is your family, and I want you to feel rested and relaxed. And if you're only being a servant, if it's just a matter of I've shown up and I'm now going to clean the kitchen, well, I'm sure the mom would appreciate that, and that's great. There's nothing wrong in that. But if it was only cleaning all the time and only formal talk all the time and only some kind of regimented, strict thing, there wouldn't be any deep relationship. There wouldn't be any oneness. There wouldn't be any closeness. There wouldn't be that feeling of family. Jesus is going to show us today in this passage, I'm your family and you're my family. The world's not. They don't have that privilege. Do you realize what an honor we have? What a privilege we have as believers that we can just come and go with our Father the way we want and we're a part of the family. I think about, look, even if you were a family member, for example, of the president, you still go in the Oval Office, you could be a part of the president's family, but even in that setting, it's still a very formal setting because it's the White House, and yet there's something much greater than the White House, the heaven, the kingdom of God, and yet God says, you can come and relax. You can just, you know, just be with me and be yourself, and I'll be with you, and we share this relationship. That's what being a friend of God is. And there's only one way to get to that place is, first of all, giving your life to Jesus Christ so you can be a part of the family. And by the way, it's open to everyone that wants to come. But secondly, we're going to see today, it only comes through obedience. Only through obedience. So it's interesting. Jesus said this, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. That is to eternal separation from God. But narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And it's narrow as a door because Jesus is that door. But all who enter in by that door are free to come and go as they please, in and out, having pasture and having a relationship with the Lord. I mean, imagine if you will, this giant, you know, we think about the privilege that we have as believers. Imagine if you will, looking from the air at this giant crowd moving down this giant road, and there's this huge gate, and most everyone is just going right through that gate. It's the most logical place to go. Everyone's going that way. It must be the right way. There doesn't seem to be any hindrance, and the large crowd is going through that. But you notice over to the other side, there's this small little door that some of the crowd is going through, and they're going to a different place. And you're a wise crowd being filtered that way, and you're watching it from the air. That's what the Lord says the world is like to him. The majority of the world is going down this wide door that's leading to a wrong place. It's destruction. It's like going off of a cliff, if you will. And you see this narrow group going through this door. And what's so sad about it is, he says, everyone's welcome through this door. You're all welcome, everyone. But so many are choosing not to go through it. Here's what's exciting about you. You've chosen to go through that door. And on the other side of that door is the living room of the Father. The eternal living room of the Father. And it's one of those comfortable living rooms with the nice couches that you feel comfy in, not those hard ones that just look good but nobody wants to sit in, right? Again, guys know that, right? This is the comfortable living room. It's restful. It's peaceful. There's joy there. There's happiness. There's sharing of hearts. There's food. There's intimacy. This is where it comes down. You can be yourself. You can be real. No games. Don't have to play. Yes, this is me in my pajamas, right? That's what it's like when you go through that door to Jesus. Lord, here I am. It's just Mark. You see me for everything I am, and you still chose me. You made the choice. I didn't, so I'm going to just take advantage of it. Here I am. I'm home. Welcome. Everything in the house is yours. The door is freely open. There's no need to ever worry about not. It's constantly open for you because you're my child. The others are not like that because this is a tremendous honor and a tremendous privilege and an amazing blessing. And see, here's what's cool is that because you're a child of the King, then you can introduce people to him. Imagine again, I keep using presidential, you could use prime minister, whatever nation you feel comfortable with using in your mind. But imagine meeting someone that's saying, I've got a great surprise for you today. What is it? Well, I want you to meet somebody that's really important. Who? The prime minister or the president or what? You're kidding. You know them. Yeah, I know them very good. Really? Yeah. Watch this. Let's go right in. And you walk in and all the doors just open. Everybody lets you in. Welcome, welcome. Good to see you. And you walk in the office and you're thinking, well, he's about to introduce me to the president or whatever. And he goes, this is so-and-so. I'd like you to meet him. And he walks in the door. He goes, Dad. Hey, Dad, good to see you. Good to see you, son. Come on in. And the guy looks at me, that's your dad? You didn't tell me the president was your dad? You didn't tell me the president was the prime minister? I didn't know that. This was amazing. And you're like shocked. And he's like, hey, sit down. And everybody's comfortable and relaxed. And you're a part of the group, so to speak. Listen, that's what you're like in the family of God. When you're sharing with people and you see people that don't know the Lord, you're just saying, you know what? I want you to meet somebody. He's my dad. It's family. But you can be a part of the family. You're welcome if you'll simply come. And we introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's the honor we have. That's the privilege that we have. But we're on the inn. And so rather than just being on the inn and enjoying it, we need to be sharing it with other people and sharing that love that we have with the Lord. But again, that's the difference in being a servant and being a friend. And the Lord now, as we get to this scene here, is going to be driving this more at home in their hearts. Now, remember where we are in chapter 14. This is that whole last supper, that last night, that last meal with Jesus and his disciples. He's having that last intimate moment before he goes to the cross. And we're right in the middle of that meal, and now he begins to talk to them about the intimacy they have with him. He shared the Holy Spirit last week, and that the Holy Spirit will be with them. Now he's going to share that all of the Trinity is going to be with them. And they're all going to have this intimacy, and all be this family, and all be a friend of God, so to speak, if they'll just receive it and obey. And notice what he says in verse 19, Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now, this is confusing to them because they don't know he's about to go to the cross. They don't understand that yet. But this is going to be greatly encouraging later because they realize because he's alive, I'm going to live as well. Because I know him, I will live forever. I will never die, if you will. And so he says, you won't see me. The world won't see me, that is, but you will. How so? Because I'm going to be resurrected. And you'll physically see me after the resurrection, but then you're going to spiritually see me throughout the generations. That is, the church is, as I send my Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all work in the life of the believer. And so again, they did see him physically after he resurrected. The Bible says over 500 people saw the Lord after he resurrected at one time. But he only revealed himself to the believer. And again, now I get back to that privilege that we have as children of God. The world didn't see him. They didn't get to see him resurrected. And it's the same way. They don't see him spiritually today. When you share the Lord, they don't see him. It's so easy for you. Don't you see? Can't you understand? They can't. And so this is where we say, yes, you can know the Lord. He will speak to you. You can know him on a personal level. And I want you to know this. If you're here today and you've never experienced that, you can know Jesus on a personal level. He will speak to you. You will speak to him. You will see him. And he obviously sees you. Now, you're not going to see something visual. And you're probably never going to hear anything audible. But there's in the Spirit, it is just as real as it is right now. His presence is known to you. His word is known to you. His power, his Spirit, you can actually have a relationship with him. And again, this is something that when we share with other people, we need to know that first, but then we need to let them know that. And I can remember coming to the Lord for the first time, and after I met him for the first time, you know, you ask people, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And you know how it is in the South. Most everyone used to anyway would say yes. It's getting different now as the time goes by, but you know, 30 years ago when I got saved, you know, and still most people today in the South will say they know the Lord. But then when you go deeper with them and say, wait a minute, everybody's saying they know the Lord, and I know they can't know the Lord. Excuse me, isn't that a pentagram on your forehead? Okay, I don't think you know the Lord. Now that we've established that, have you ever met him? What do you mean if I met him? Have you talked to him, and has he talked to you? You're crazy. You think Jesus is talking to you? You've lost your mind. He does. He talks to me. You've never heard him talk. No, you need to meet him. I want to introduce you to him. And here's how you do it. Confess your sin, believe he died for you on the cross, and you're going to begin to hear the voice of the Lord, and you're going to have a relationship you never dreamed possible. That's how that works, okay? But it comes from that knowing the Lord and being close with the Lord, and then when we are close to him and know him, we see him. And he's telling his disciples, you'll see me. The world won't. They may think you're crazy, but you'll see me and you'll know. You have that privilege. You're a part of the family. You're on the inside, if you will. He says, at that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father. There's those two as one. And you in me, that's us with Christ and him in us, and I in you. Again, this unity of oneness with us and God, with us and Jesus Christ, he's talking about here. And he says, at that day, you'll know it. And what day? The day that he resurrects from the dead. You see, at this point, they didn't understand a lot of things. And they'll understand after he resurrects what's going on. But I love this because he's saying here, not only will they know he and the Father are one and recognize, yeah, you really were God. You really are connected to God. But he says, we will be one with them as well. We're going to be connected. He says, you're going to be connected to me. You're going to know me and have fellowship with me and be intimate with me in that. And so he who has my commandments and keeps them, note that, it is he who loves me. I have that underlined. We'll come back to that. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What a great verse. It is so full of rich things and so full of promise. Let's kind of unpeel this a little bit. Notice again, Jesus gives us the litmus test for proving our love to him. We've already seen this, and he said this earlier in this night that he's had with his disciples. But what is that? That we have his commandments, that we have the word right now like you're reading. We've got his word. But notice this. Here's the key to showing that we love him, that we keep it. It means to do it. It means to follow through and not just hear it, but to live it, to obey it. And it's interesting, the word keep here, it comes with the idea of doing it with gusto. You know, being diligent in doing it, saying, Lord, I'm gonna keep your word and I rejoice to keep it. You know, and again, not because we have to as a servant doing our duty. Again, that's an honorable thing to be a servant and do your duty, but it goes beyond that as believers, where now it's not just a servant doing their duty, it's a friendship. It's family, it's love, and we do it as a response to our love to God, not because we have to. He says, if you keep my word, you will prove that you love me. And what that means is, if we don't keep his word and keep his commandments, it proves we don't love him. I hear people all the time, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. I understand the heart behind that, meaning they know the Lord and they want to serve him, but maybe right now they're willfully disobeying him. And this may sound challenging, but I'm just going to say it. Jesus said, if you are willfully disobeying me, you don't love me. You can say all you want that you do, but the way you prove you love me, if you really want to know, do I love the Lord? Are you being obedient? Because that's where only you can ask that in the silence of your own heart. Am I really being obedient? Not perfect, obedient. A big difference. God doesn't expect perfection. He knows we're not going to be perfect, but obedience to the Lord. He says, if you're obeying me, that proves that you love me. And see, when you obey the Lord, certain promises come with that. Once you obey, you have the club card. Now you're a part. You're in. You have access to the Father. He has access to you. There's a relationship. There's a oneness. There's a family. God's going to show you things he doesn't show the others. In just a moment, he's going to say, I tell you these things in advance so that when they come to pass, you'll know that this is really me. To increase your faith. That's what prophecy does. God tells us things in advance, and it grows our faith. It increases our faith because the Bible tells us what's going to happen in the world, and we look around and we see it happening, okay? But how does that happen? Because we're in the house. We hear the conversations. We're reading the conversations of God. We're reading the prophets. We're reading what Jesus is saying. Really? This is going to happen? The world's going to become a one-world government? Really? You're kidding. There's going to be a world ruler rise up out of Europe? Wow, I didn't know this. Well, if you'd hung out in my living room and listened to me long enough, you'd have known this. And for those who obey, I'm going to reveal this to them. You see, you get revealed things about prophecy and about what's going to happen and about the future, and the world has no clue about it. What an honor. What a privilege. You know more than the President of the United States with all of our great intelligence gathering and all of our spy satellites and all of our spies around the world and all these things. You know more about what's going to happen in the future. If you were in the Oval Office today, you could tell the President exactly what's going to happen with Russia and Iran sometime in the near future, and he wouldn't have a clue. What are you talking about? Russia and Iran are going to invade Israel. How do you know that? What are your sources? God. It's called Ezekiel 38 and 39. There is no greater intelligence. How do you know that? Because I'm in his family. I'm his child, and my Father shares everything with me. So you want that kind of inside information? Be obedient. Love him. Read his word. he will begin to share things with you that the world cannot. David said this, I'm wiser than my teachers. That wasn't a statement of pride. Well, like, I'm smarter than my teachers. He's saying, no, I'm wiser than my teachers. Why? Because I know God's word and I believe it. Any student here that goes to college, if your professor doesn't know the Lord, and most of them don't, you're wiser than they are. They may know more about physics. They may know more about geology. They may know this and that. But you're wiser than they are because you know what eternity holds and what God's word says about the future. And so there's an advantage that we have as those who know the Lord and as those who keep his word. And he says, you do this, you prove you love me. He says, then you'll be loved by my Father. I love this. He said, you prove that you agape me. It's the word agape. It means that you're dying to yourself for my sake. When you live that way, dying to yourself for my sake, you prove that you love me. But I love this because now he says, and he who agapes me will be agaped by my Father. That is, the Father will also, for your sake, die to himself. Wow. What kind of love? Father's going to die to himself for me? What are you talking about? Jesus did it on the cross. He died to what he wanted so that you could be forgiven. So there's this mutual love. I give my life for you. You give your life for me, Jesus would say. We give our life for each other. And there's this beautiful interaction and relationship that happens that is a deep love that the world can never understand. It won't ever understand it. They'll have no clue about it. But you have the inside scoop because you're one of his kids. And he says, if you do this, get this, I'll make myself known to you. I'll manifest myself to you. The word manifest here means to make visible, to declare, or to proclaim. He says, I will make myself visible to you. I will declare myself to you. I will proclaim myself to you. It reminds me of when Moses said, Lord, let me know you more. I want to know you more. It's not enough. He said, all right, you can't see my face because, again, the reason being you're in a human body and I'm God in glory. If you see me in your current state, you would die. So if you can't see my full glory until you're in heaven, then you'll get a new body. You'll be able to see me in my full glory in a body that can handle it. But right now you've got flesh and blood. You can't handle my full glory. But here's what I'll do for you, Moses. I'm going to put you on the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And as I walk by, I'll remove my hand once I pass so that you see the afterglow. You'll see the aura that's left after I pass by. That's all that we can see as mankind. But Moses said, let's do it. And he's like, whoa, seeing the glory of God. And as God went by, God proclaimed who he was. He proclaimed his name, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, mercy, all these attributes of God. And he saw him in his glory. That's what we get to see as children of God, as God's family. You see, he does the same thing for us today. Lord, show me your glory. All right, I'm going to place you on the rock. What do you mean, Lord? The Bible says Jesus is our rock. I'll place you on Jesus, and I'm going to lay my hand on you. And I'm going to show you the level of glory that you can receive down here. You're going to see full glory later, but I'm going to manifest myself. You're going to see me. And then when you come to the Lord, you see him like you never dreamed possible. You know God like you never knew possible. And you want everyone else to know that as well, don't you? That's your desire. That's the heart that wants to share that. You want other people to experience it. He says, this is what I'll do for those who obey me and keep my word. And that's key because, well, that's not happening for me. Are you obeying? Are you keeping his word? Because for those who do, there's a deeper level of relationship, and it moves from servant into friend. It moves from saved into the understanding of family and that family relationship. And so notice when he says that, Judas, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Notice again, John identified that it was not the Judas, the betrayer, who had already left. He wants to make sure that nobody confuses this and thinks that this is Judas, the betrayer. This is a different Judas. And again, they had multiple names the way we do. We have more than one name. They had more than one name. So we don't know exactly which disciple this was. Some scholars think it might have been Thaddeus. Again, we don't know. Some say Thomas. We don't know. The bottom line is it was one of the other disciples, but it wasn't Judas, the betrayer. And this is a very legitimate question in light of what the Jews believed at this time. Understand, at this time, the Jews believed that when the Messiah came, the entire world would see him. How so? He would take over the throne. He would show up, he would establish his throne in Jerusalem, and the entire world would come under his authority, and they, thinking that it was now, would rule and reign with him. And one day they will rule and reign with him, but not yet. So he's going, wait a minute, we believe you're the Messiah. You're saying that we're going to see you, but the world's not going to see you. Doesn't the Bible say the entire world will be under your rulership? How can they not see you if they're under your rulership? So a very legitimate question. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Look at him. He keeps coming back to that theme, doesn't he? He's driving it home to his disciples. If you love me, you'll obey me. You'll obey my word. You'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice we and our. Jesus is now speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, we often think about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells in us now, but he's saying, no, it's not just the Holy Spirit. The Father will dwell in you, and I will dwell in you, and all of us will be one together. Listen, look, I don't know how this works in the spirit realm. I don't quite understand it. Sometimes I think about the love that I have for Tracy, and I think, what's it going to be like in heaven? And I'm sure some of you thought about the same thing. What's it going to be like? I know we're not going to be married in heaven. I know it's not going to be the same way that it is here on the earth. The Bible's clear on that, but the bottom line is it's going to be better somehow. I don't know how. I don't understand it, but somehow we're all going to be our individual beings, but we're all going to be one in some way, and we're all going to be one with the Father and one with Jesus and one with the Spirit. You talk about being complete and whole. There will be no incomplete or unwhole people in the kingdom of God. You will be complete. You will be whole. You'll be one with the Lord and one with your spouse and one with everyone else in some way, however this is going to work. It's going to be an amazing thing. And he's saying, look, if you believe in me now, you can be one with us right now. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all together in one. And again, but how do you have to do it? Again, he goes back to that same theme that he's been saying over and over. You've got to keep my word. You've got to obey. This is what holds so many Christians back from walking in the fullness God has for them. They don't obey. They're simply servants. And again, not belittling that, which we've covered, but it's got to be more than that if we're going to have that deeper relationship with the Lord. By the way, I would rather someone be heavy on the side of intimacy with the Lord and weak in service than to be heavy in the side of service and weak in the relationship with the Lord. Think of Mary and Martha, because that person you can always, you know, if somebody's really spending a lot of time with the Lord, you can encourage them to start serving, right? But if someone's serving all the time, it's really hard to get them into the word and prayer. And again, I go to Mary and Martha. You remember the scene. Jesus is about to eat at their house. It was an important day. I mean, you know, you've had people over before, but if you ever had God, you know, come to dinner at your house, it's an important day. So Martha's like, God's here tonight. We have to make dinner for God. So, and I don't know how much she understood. I'm having fun with it. But either way, she's all uptight and she's setting the table and getting everything ready. And I was going, and she, where's Mary? I need some help in here. There's a lot of stuff to do. And she sees Mary out there sitting at the feet of the Lord. So Martha, being the good, you know, worker and the servant person, she goes storming in there. Lord, look, all this work. Make her help me. Like, you know, Lord, I'm telling you what to do. I know you're the Lord, but I'm now the Lord. Make her help me, right? And so she gives a command to the Lord, and the Lord's so sweet. He doesn't rebuke her and say, I'm God here. Let's calm down. No, he's just like, Martha, what Mary's doing is the best of the two. He said, this is the best. I'm not going to take it from her. Service is fantastic. As a matter of fact, if you're not serving, you're not being obedient to the Lord. We're all called to serve. But greater than service is relationship. Greater than service is intimacy. Greater than service is understanding you're a part of his family and you're one of his kids. And you can sit on the couch in your pajamas, right? Now, that doesn't mean you kids can go and say, I'm on the couch in my pajamas. Y'all do the dishes. I'm not saying that for the kids. You need to help mom. You get my point, though. There needs to be a balance. And so we have to understand the relationship part of this. But again, where does it keep coming back to over and over and over? And that is, if you obey me. He that keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home. Isn't it amazing that God wants to make his home with us? That just blows me away, that he wants his home with us and our home with him. There couldn't be anything better than that. And yet that's what he says that he wants for us. And so, again, just amazing to me that he would even desire that. And look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You want to know whether or not you love the Lord? Are you obeying the Bible? Are you obeying his word? That shows you. It's just the truth. You know, the Bible's like a mirror. Like it or not, you see what you get. You can look at the mirror all day, and I do now, and go, oh my, you know, what has happened? And so I look at that, and you do what you can to fix it, right? But it tells the truth. I mean, it might be nice to have a mirror that lied, but you wouldn't want that when you left it, because everybody else would be seeing the truth, and you'd be getting lied to, right? The Bible's a mirror that doesn't lie. You read it. God lays out what the truth is, and now you've got a decision to make. He says that if I'm not obeying, I don't love him. I hate to admit that. I don't want to say that I don't love the Lord, but I'm not obeying right now. But we have to be honest. That's the first step to repentance and obedience, where we can love him, and now he can begin to manifest himself to us in a deeper and greater way. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I didn't come up with this. The Father sent me to tell you this. He says, now he goes on talking about the gift of peace that he gives. And so it's not just family that we see today, but this peace that God gives through his Spirit. Notice what it says. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. We talked last week about how the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the Holy Spirit also brings to remembrance all things. That's how the disciples remembered the Word of God. That's how they wrote the Gospels. After Jesus died, they weren't walking around with a pad and pen while Jesus was doing this. Oh, that's good, Lord. Hold on. Let me write that down. That's good, Lord. Let's get that. They just lived with him. And the Holy Spirit brought it back to remembrance. So when you lay up the word of God, God brings it back to your remembrance as well. And so he's reminding them of the same thing that he said to them earlier. And that is, you know, he'll teach you, or that we covered earlier, he'll teach you, he'll bring it to your remembrance. And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. Notice the two things with peace here he says. I leave it with you, my peace I give to you. So he's leaving peace with them and he's giving peace to them. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, we've seen this before. We said, let not your heart be troubled at the first part of John 14. He's now repeating this again, so they'll be relaxed and covered in a word. The word troubled means disturbed or bothered, you know, letting your peace be stolen and ripped off. He says, don't let that happen. He says, I'm leaving peace with you, and I've given peace to you, but not as the world gives. You ever had worldly peace? Worldly peace is where you find out what you think is good news. Finally, something has happened. And then you get the other phone call to find out, no, I'm sorry, it was wrong. It didn't really happen. And what happens? The peace that you had the moment before is gone. This is godly peace. You get the phone call and you think everything's okay. Then you get another phone call. I'm sorry, I think there's a problem, whatever that problem might be. And you still have peace. It doesn't mean you're not bothered. It just means you have peace. Right? Before the service started, right before we came up here, Liel's over in Europe right now. She's in Italy at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, and she's finishing her last semester of Bible College there in Italy. And so Tracy comes up to me and says, Liel's really sick from the flu. She's having lung problems. She had wheezing last night, and they may have to take her to the hospital and all this. I mean, wow, what a thing to try to filter. You know, again, as you're getting ready to go up and teach the word and stay focused and all this, you're praying for your daughter. All these things are going through your mind. But it was like God spoke to me and said, wait a minute, did I tell all your kids to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes. Did I say that I would protect them on the field? Yes. Did I say I would give you my peace? Yes. Peace. I have total peace. Do I love my daughter? Do I want to make sure she's okay? Absolutely. But there's no better place she can be than in the hands of the Lord. And there's no better place she can be than right in the middle of what God has called her to do. And if God has called her to Italy to learn and to be a witness over there, and something happens and she gets sick, I've got to trust that God's going to watch over her. That's the peace that God gives. And I have that peace. Why? Because I'm so spiritual. Not because God promised it. He said, keep your focus on me and I'll give you peace that the world doesn't understand. I'll give you rest. I'll make you rest. And God gives that peace. So this is a promise where he says, I'll leave it with you. He also says, I'll give it to you. And it's a supernatural thing. But how does he give it to us and how does he leave it with us? Again, what does he say here? Obedience. It's for those who obey. When we obey, now we have that gift from the Lord. It doesn't come, notice I leave with you, not as the world gives, I give to you, but the same thing he's talking about it for those in context of being obedient. So if we're obedient to the Lord, this is a promise of this peace that he gives. It's a promise. And if you don't have that peace, you're saying, you know what? I need that peace. I've got things going on in my life and my peace is gone. There's two things you need to do. One, you need to get your eyes on the Lord, because the Bible says if we fix our eyes on the Lord, he will keep us in perfect peace. And the second thing you've got to do is be obedient to the Lord. And if you do that, he promises. He promises peace and he'll give you that peace. He says, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father's greater than I. Now notice he says here, I said I'm going away, I'm coming back. If you loved me, you'd rejoice at my death. Now again, this is hard when it's a family member, is it not? But here's why it's hard. We love them and we miss them and we have normal human sorrow. But Jesus is saying this, if you really knew what was going on, you would rejoice. And the word rejoice there means like skipping and jumping. I mean, so excited. I am so excited they're with the Lord. It's, yes, I miss them. Yes, I'm sorrowful that I can't have them, but what they're experiencing right now is beyond anything I could imagine. And you rejoice in that. It's an understanding of where they're going and where we're going and the family that they've now entered into, already in that family, but enjoying that oneness with that family in a very real way. And so it's, again, it's not goodbye. It's just a temporary, I'll see you soon. That's the bottom line. He says, you would rejoice if you understood this. If you really knew what was going on, you would rejoice. And here's why. For my Father is greater than I. Now, Jesus is not saying that he's not equal to the Father. He's already said very clearly throughout the other Gospels, the Father and I are equal. He's already said he's fully God completely in all ways. But while he was God in human form, he's not God in spirit form. And God in spirit form in heaven is technically greater than God in human form in man because he's taken on the weakness of man and flesh and blood. So again, this isn't saying that Jesus is somehow lesser than the Father. The Bible's clear they're equal. What he's saying is, while I'm a man, the Father's greater than I, he's in a greater place. When I go to be with him, then I will be like him and fully in spirit again in my new body in heaven and rejoicing with God in that equality that we have in all ways. He says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going and coming back to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes. Here's what we talked about earlier, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I'm giving you prophecy in advance. I'm telling you what's going to happen in advance. So when it does, you can say, you know what? Jesus told us this. He said that he was going to go away and come back. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now he's with us again. He promised and he kept his promise like he always does. He always keeps his promises to do what he says he will do. And here again, he's kept his promise with us and with them. And he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, note that, is coming, and he has nothing in me. What does he mean, the ruler of this world? We know he's not going to talk with them much longer. He's going to be crucified. What does he mean, the ruler of this world? Is not God the ruler of this world? Well, ultimately, yes. The Bible says that God is over everything in the earth. But the Bible also teaches us that when mankind fell in the garden, we turned over that rulership of the earth to Satan. We relinquished our rights. God created us and said, have dominion of the earth. When we sinned against God and rebelled, now it was turned over because, and now we no longer had that dominion, so to speak, and Satan stepped in and basically usurped. God didn't want him to be there. God didn't plan for him to be there. God knew he would be there because he's God. But he's come in and he's taken that authority. He is now considered, the scripture says, and Jesus says, the ruler and or prince of this world. But God is still over everything. So how can he be the prince or the ruler and God be over everything? Again, picture it as though God is the boss and he's under God. It's somewhere in the organization. And so he's got limited leadership, limited power, limited authority. But that's why we see the mess that we have in the world today. It's because we have the ruler of this world being Satan until God comes back, Jesus Christ, and takes the throne and locks him up and begins to rule and reign. That's when there'll be justice on the earth. That's when babies will stop dying. That's when suffering will stop. All these things, if God was a God of love and all these things that unbelievers ask, the reason being is Satan right now is the temporary overseer of the earth, although God is ultimately over all. And until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, that's going to be the case. So you're going to see more rapes, more murders, more children dying, more starvation, more things that you can't imagine if there's a God of love. But God is saying, yes, I love very much, but you turned it over to the enemy when you rebelled against me, and now you have this destruction with a temporary prince over you. But I'm coming back, and I paid for it on the cross. And when I take over, I'm going to grab that ruler of the world, that temporary prince who's evil. I'm going to throw him into lock and key while I rule and reign on the earth. Then I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth, as it says in Revelation. And never again will we ever have to face the demonic realm or Satan or darkness. It'll be light from then on throughout eternity. But this is what he's saying here. He's saying Satan's coming and he's going to run this whole thing about me being crucified. I'm going to be turned over to him. He's going to move in the hearts of the authorities. They're going to crucify me and kill me. He says, he's coming. This is going to happen. He says, but he has nothing in me. I have no part with him. He has no part with me. He is darkness. I am light. And then he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And then he says, arise and let us go from here. And what he's doing there is we're going to see next time we get into John. He basically gets up now from the meal and they start heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So the next time we take up in John 15, he'll be heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to see that the Lord is not done teaching yet. He's going to continue to pour into them and share his heart and his life as they walk to Gethsemane, in Gethsemane, until they come and arrest him. And that's the heart of the Lord pouring into us until the very last minute that he possibly can. But guys, as we finish today and wrap this up, there's two things I want to challenge you on that I want you to think about. Number one, are you a servant or a friend of the Lord? Now, the perfect balance is to be both. First, to be a friend. Be a friend of the Lord then be a servant of the Lord. It's a natural response to being his friend. You don't have to do it. You want to do it. It's a natural response. How are you a friend of God? Obey. You have to obey him. And if you obey, you will become his friend. You will hear things other people don't hear. He will reveal himself to you in other ways people don't see. He'll manifest himself to you in other ways that people can't get, because now you're in, you're a part of the family. You're in, you're intimate, you're close. And so be a friend, and the servanthood will take place. That's the first thing I want to challenge you on in being obedient to the Lord. And the last thing is this: do you have God's peace? If you don't have God's peace, you should have it. It's been offered. It's a gift. How do I get God's peace? The same way: you obey him. And you become that intimacy and that oneness with he and the Father. And what happens is, he says, it's not something you have to work on. I will give it to you. I will simply let you know I'm in control. I'm your Lord. You can rest. You know, it's interesting. You could imagine if you were somewhere and it was someplace scary and you didn't know what's going on. Maybe there was fighting outside. Say you're in a foreign country and there's fighting going on outside, and somebody ushers you into a room and suddenly you're there and there's Jesus. Now, I know this can't really happen, so bear with me. But if you suddenly found yourself in a room and there's Jesus in bodily form and you hear all the weapons going on outside, and he says, you know what? I want you to rest and not be troubled. Have a seat. What do you think your response would be? I'm good. I'm good. There's no way anything's going to happen to me because I'm with the Lord and I have his power and I have his strength and I have his protection. I'm in a place that is safe. That's what the Lord wants you to know. And he'll give you that peace if you'll simply obey him and be his friend and allow him to be your protection and the one that gives you that peace in your heart.